So, my brothers and sisters, you need to go to Matthew chapter 13, and my text is verse 23. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 13. And this morning, the title to my sermon is called The Good Soil. The Good Soil. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Congregation, at last we come to the fourth type of soil, namely the good soil. Remember that the main governing point of the parable is this: people respond to the word of the kingdom according to the condition of their hearts. In other words, our response to God's word shows us what it means to be saved. We need to see ourselves in this picture that Jesus is giving to us in the parable. The parable forces us to take a spiritual inventory of our lives. And under self-examination, you need to honestly ask yourself this morning, what kind of soil am I? The main principle of the good soil is the divine, supernatural grace of God seen in our salvation. What makes you this morning a good soil hearer and not a wayside hearer or a stony ground hearer or a thorny ground hearer is nothing in you but the grace of God in your election. The key truth is told us this by the Lord Jesus. In verse 11 he says, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given." And so if we are productive in the kingdom of God, it's because Jesus says, it has been given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And Jesus often emphasized this truth. For example, in Matthew 11 verse 25, Jesus says this: "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." And so we see this morning that our fruitfulness is because of God's sovereign grace in revealing himself to us in our hearts. The good soil, congregation, depicts the Christian. As Christians, we have all received a measure of God's grace and are at different stages in our Christian development. Here we are told by Jesus that some soil produces fruit in various quantities. Verse 23b, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The other three kinds of hearers did not produce fruit because the ability to do so was not given to them. Remember, congregation, that by nature we are all like a corrupt tree. And Jesus said that a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the good soil, what does he mean? He means that the soil, the heart, is made good by God, the Holy Spirit. It's all because of the grace of God. Jesus said, make the tree good, and then the fruit will be good. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, makes us productive. Jesus reminds us that apart from him, we can do nothing. And when we are saved, the Father grafts us into his Son, so that now the Holy Spirit works in us, producing in us the character of Jesus Christ. We are not, congregation, fruitful in ourselves, because of some innate ability or talent or self-effort. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the apostle says this, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He can't know them, and he can't receive them. We are a fruitful congregation, because God tends the soil of our hearts. Notice three aspects about the good soil hearer. He receives the truth, he applies the truth, and he continues in the truth. And I want to look at these three aspects. So let's start off firstly with the good soil hearer who receives God's word. In verse 23a, it says, but he who received seed on the good ground. To receive God's word involves three important truths. Firstly, to receive God's word requires a new creation. God has to recreate us in order for us to receive his word. In Ezekiel 36:26, the prophet says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. Now, who's doing that to you, congregation? I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep all my laws. That's what the Lord does. God has to give us a new heart in order for us to receive his word. In other words, we have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. We have to be regenerated. God opens our heart to receive his word. In John 17 verse 8, Jesus says, and he's praying, he says, Father, I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. He's speaking about his followers, his disciples. God causes our hearts to be receptive and responsive to his word. The Holy Spirit causes our hearts to respond tenderly and sensitively to the word of God itself. We can think, for example, of Lydia. In Acts 16 verse 14, we read there that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by the Apostle Paul. But the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And the big question is this morning. Do you have a new nature? Are you born from above? Have you passed from death unto life? If not, then you need to cry out to God for mercy in order to save you. Then the second aspect to receiving God's word is that it requires intelligence. The first point was we need to be a new creation. Now the second aspect is it requires intelligence. Receiving God's truth involves our comprehension, our intellect, or what Jesus calls our understanding. God makes us to understand the truth. And this is how Paul prays for the Christians. In Ephesians 1 verse 18, he says, that the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So we realize that when God works in our hearts and saves us, he never bypasses the intellect in our salvation. Our salvation involves intelligent comprehension. God uses our minds. In Philippians 1 verse 9, Paul says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. You see, there's the productive tree, which by Jesus Christ is to the glory and the praise of our God. Paul says that for us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness requires that we abound in knowledge and in discernment. Remember, congregation, what characterized the wayside hearer. Don't forget, in verse 19 we're told, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This understanding is a gift of God. It's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. Many very clever people, scientists and professors and doctors and physicists, they hear the gospel too. But they don't believe it because they do not understand it. It has not been given to them. We are helped by the Holy Spirit to appropriate the truth of God's word. And this is how God started all the New Testament churches. For example, in Colossians, listen to this. We give thanks to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word, in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. In other words, the Colossian Christians heard the gospel and they knew the grace of God in truth. Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Christians at Thessalonica knew their election in God. And this is still how we receive the truth today. We hear the gospel and we understand it. And then the third aspect to receiving God's word requires heart conviction. To receive the truth means that we are convinced of this truth, and therefore we receive it. If we are not convinced of the gospel, we will not believe it and we will not receive it. To be convinced, we first have to care about it. For example, a cigarette smoker will not do something about his smoking habit until he recognizes the danger of smoking or once he's told that he has lung cancer. So just to summarize so far, to receive the word of God requires conversion, it requires comprehension, and it requires conviction according to this parable. Then I move on to the second point, and that is the good soil hearer applies the truth. So my first point was that the good soil hearer receives God's word. Now the good soil hearer applies the truth. In verse 23 it says, this is he who hears the word and understands it who indeed bears fruit. We are helped by God to be doers of the word of God and not just hearers only. Just to hear the gospel message is insufficient. We have to act on that message. In James 1:22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I want you to notice what James actually says there. According to James, being a doer of the word is to be, what does he say? A doer of the work. A doer of the word is a doer of the work. He acts on that word. And then I move to the third point, and that is the good soil hearer continues in the truth. You see, he hears the word, he receives it, now he continues in that truth. In verse 23b, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Luke puts it like this, with regards to the same parable. In Luke 8 verse 15, they keep the word and bear fruit with patience and endurance. To produce fruit means to be fruit bearing. A fruitful tree doesn't just happen overnight. It's not a sudden, spontaneous thing. The fruit develops, it grows, it ripens on the branch over time. In Romans chapter 2 verse 7, Paul says, "He, that's God, will render eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." We seek for glory, honor, and immortality that's promised to us by God in Jesus Christ in the future. And so we continue patiently in this faith. In other words, we continually act upon the word of God. And Paul is telling us this morning that to bear fruit takes time. It's through patient continuance. True faith always perseveres. If we fall away, then it means in the first instance that we weren't saved. We were simply the stony or thorny ground hearers. In the stony ground hearer and the thorny ground hearer, there is lots of external assent, lots of visible emotion, and lots of mental agreement. But when persecution comes and choking pressure develops, they quit and they go back into the world. If we compare the Christian to the other soils, you see that the Christian also has to face the same trials and temptations that these other soils face. We are not totally exempt from these pressures. We too as Christians have to face the scorching sun. Tribulation and persecution comes our way because of the word. We too face the thorns of the thorny ground. Many cares and deceptions and pleasures come our way as well. The people of God are also sometimes oppressed with the anxieties of this age. But here's the difference. Our hearts are prepared and enabled by God the Holy Spirit so that the weeds are taken out. And by the grace of God, there is room for the seed of God's word to grow and flourish and to bring forth fruit in our lives. As Christians, part of our sanctification means that we are learning by the grace of God to escape these cares by casting all our cares upon the Lord. We know that God cares for us irrespective of our situation. We are not by the grace of God deceived by riches, for we have made a spiritual evaluation from God's word, and we have concluded in our hearts that the riches of this world, they are fleeting and they are temporal. As a result, we are able to put these riches that the world offers in their proper and right perspective. We know that the riches of the kingdom of heaven are infinitely greater than everything in this world put together. We know that our earthly riches and prosperity are only God-given means to help us to walk our earthly pilgrimage in the service of our God. As God's people, we do not find our ultimate pleasures in this life as such. Our pleasure is in the things of God. We delight in God's word. We set our affections on things above. We lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And we have a long-term perspective of reality. We want to be rich in the everlasting kingdom of our God. Our hearts are in heaven because that is where our treasures are. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things are added to us. And this is where many, many Christians make a big mistake. They neglect the kingdom of God. And instead, they begin to first pursue these other worldly things. That is, they lapse into spiritual adultery. And so God has to deal with his children. As a heavenly father, he applies to us the rod of chastisement. This is a very hard experience that normally involves much suffering, pain, and sore discipline. But God does it to his children because he loves us. As a result of this work of grace in our hearts, the thorns do not choke the word of God in our lives. Instead, positively, we bear fruit that comes through a holy and sanctified life. We take heed unto the word of God, and we recognize our responsibility for our hearing. We must hear with a hearing that is mixed with faith and obedience, so that we can take the word of God into our hearts and live as citizens in the kingdom of God. Now, my brothers and sisters, what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, let's look at this in practical terms. The Bible, for a start, tells us that we are the Lord's planting. We have been planted by the Lord. We are the Lord's trees. What is the fruit that these trees bear? Well, the fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 lists these for us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But not only are these the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this is the fruit of holiness. Romans 6:22, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. This fruit is given to you by the Holy Spirit as he conforms you into the image of Jesus Christ. The branch cannot bring forth fruit of its own accord. It relies and it depends on the tree to bring forth the fruit. In John 15 verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Congregation, realize that the difference in this parable is not in the word of God, because it's the same gospel. Only one kind of seed has been sown in this parable by the sower, and it's the gospel seed. Neither is there the difference in the preacher. The difference, rather, is made by the condition of the heart. That's what verse 23 is saying. He hears the word, he receives it, and produces fruit. So what's the application to the good soil that we've heard about this morning? How exactly do we bring forth this fruit? How exactly do we bring forth this fruit? Well, firstly, it's by our union in Jesus Christ. This is the central truth. We have to be united inseparably to Jesus Christ in order to be fruitful. We have to be saved. We have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has to be our Lord and our Savior. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." In John 15 verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So that's the first point. We bring forth fruit by reason of our union in Jesus Christ. But another way that we bring forth fruit is by submitting to God's discipline and pruning. We have a principle of divine life in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And God, as our husbandman, he now maintains us. We're his property. He prunes and he sanctifies us so that we become more productive in his kingdom. In John 15 verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener," or "my Father is the husbandman. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." Congregation, as God's people, we've got to learn to submit to God's work and discipline in our lives. We need to pass the tests and the trials that God sends our way. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11 reminds us of this. There we read, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see, the fruitful yield only comes to those who have been trained by God's discipline. Then, the third way in which we bring forth fruit is by taking responsibility for our Christian walk. Notice there are different degrees of fruitfulness in this parable. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus is teaching that Christians vary in their fruitfulness. Now why is this? Why does one Christian bear 100-fold and another Christian 30-fold? Well, firstly, this variation is due to the sovereign grace of God. God predetermines this according to his pleasure. Just like he sovereignly gives gifts to the church. We're not all the same. He bestows his gifts for the benefit of his church. He does that as the head of the church. But we also have a responsibility to seek God to be productive in his kingdom. It would be wrong, congregation, to see the variation solely as God's sovereignty and neglect your human responsibility. The way we relate to the Word of God is of critical importance in the kingdom of God. This means that we have to look at our relationship with God and his Word. What is your relationship to the Word of God? How deep is it? How close is it? How sincere is it? And how regular is it? How do you treat the Word of God? Do you face the Word of God honestly and consciously try and apply it to your life? Here's a challenge for you this morning, my brothers and sisters. Think about this carefully. Have you ever known a wonderful Christian who had a distant relationship to the Word of God? Have you ever met a great and powerful man of God who did not stick close to the Word of God? Moses? Abraham? David? Isaiah? Paul? John? Peter? You list them. No. The greatest men and women of God are those who always have a very close and intimate relationship with the Word of God. Do you meditate in the Word of God day and night? Do you hide God's Word in your heart? Do you love His commandments? Do you seek to keep His testimonies? Are you like Mary, who sits at the feet of Jesus? That's the first priority. What is your relationship to the Bible? D.L. Moody said, he was an evangelist, I don't agree with his theology, but listen, he's a powerful man of God. He says, he had hope for the worst of men. He had hope for the worst of men, provided that they would read the Word of God. And he feared for the best of men if they did not. This is a sober warning for us. We need to live the Word of God. We need to let the Word of God dwell richly in our hearts by faith. If we deprive ourselves of the Word of God, if we live only on little snacks, then we cannot bring forth much fruit. Do you read the Word of God day by day and live by it and daily feed on the Word of God? That's what God calls us to do by His grace. And then the fourth point is this, the point of application. We bring forth fruit through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us this. Peter is a man of vast experience. He's the one that betrayed Jesus. He swore and he ran away. He denied the Lord. Now God begins to work in Peter, makes him a solid rock. And this is what Peter says, 2 Peter 1 verse 5. For this very reason, giving all diligence, number one priority in your life, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way we go, to bring forth a hundredfold. And so in closing, and this is something that I want you to remember and take away with you this morning, the fearful, final, remarkable analysis of this parable is this, that three out of the four kinds of hearers bring forth no fruit unto perfection. All three have negative responses to the word of God. Expert researchers, this is science, expert researchers correctly tell us that in the natural realm, 3/5 of seed sown bring forth no fruit. Much the same fraction is found in the spiritual realm. Remember, there is nothing wrong with the sower or the seed. The problem lies with the soil, the heart of man. The question that I pose to you this morning is this. What kind of soil are you? Are you like the hard, impervious soil? Are you like the shallow, stony soil? Are you like the thorny soil? Or are you like the good soil, which bears much fruit? Amen.